the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Listen to what the psalm says. Because we're going to have answered for us a question of some importance. Now, on the heels of the Lord paying the temple tax for both himself and for St. Peter, the disciples were wondering, well, who's going to be dominant? Who's going to be numero uno in the kingdom of heaven? Which of us? And it came out of the natural inclination of jealousy to be close to somebody. I've been in that position myself, where I would have done anyone. I had a drum teacher, Bob Wiley was his name, and he had a bunch of students that were much ahead of me in terms of time spent with him. And so he had favorites. I never met this girl, but I always heard her name, Babs Borden. Have no idea what she looks like. She's a drummer. And I always heard about Babs Borden, and just to burn me up. I, by the way, was a soloist in the honor band for the district. He came to see me. The conductor was Henry Mancini. And I was in the all-state band and the all-state orchestra. And I did everything to get next to old Mr. Wiley. He was almost completely blind. And he played with all of the great big bands. I mean, he was a tremendous drummer. But the reason that he was doing this humble work of teaching students was because he was almost blind and he couldn't read sheet music. He could have made a ton of money as a studio musician. But they will give you a sheet of music to play. It'll be the first time you see it, and you have to read it just as you're reading a text of English. If your fluency in musical notation is poor, you're not going to get jobs, because people want you to go right away, and they want, irrespective of what a reputation you have, for you to work as a group member, to coalesce with a particular philosophy about the guy who's doing the engineering and the guy who's doing the producing of the song. Not to mention, it might be the author of the song himself as one of the people that is there in the room when the recording takes place. So Bob Wiley was doing this, and I just loved this guy. He had a horrible body. He walked, one leg was about 4 inches shorter than the other. He looked like something that would, you know, had been growing up in an alley. But I loved him. I just loved him. Because when he sat down to a set of drums, it was magic. It was just magic. And I thought, oh God, could I do that? Could I possibly do what he's doing? So think of the disciples as not being just mean-spirited guys that were hungry for fame and lusting for prominence. But think of them, could I get closer? And in my getting closer, could I do the things? Could I be the person? Could I have that beautiful and elegant speech of the one that I love so much, my Master, Lord, God, Savior, Jesus Christ? Could that take place? And the Lord said, look at the child, look at the small child. Yesterday there was this kid from Egypt, this little girl, I think her name was Batula, was that? What? Batul? Batul, okay, so Batula. I didn't even know what that means. You know, I thought she said Batut the first time I heard it. They're calling you a duck, you know, but, you know, some Egyptians, you know, they want to get back at the kids. In the beginning, I would sit next to her, and she would move. But I kept persisting. And I would just do little things, you know, I would tickle her back or something, or touch her hand. At the end, she was chasing me. You know? And that's how children are. Once you have broken down the barrier and the normal resistance of being strange. And once you have become something that they feel they can trust, then they want to crawl all over you as though they've known you for years. It's an amazing thing. The characteristics that we see in children, we admire most in adults because they are so infrequently preserved as we age. And this preservation of this quality of a person, you know how many arguments, I had an argument with my wife just in the beginning of the day, before coming to church, you know? And people are contentious because they have lost this sense, you know? Like, sometimes kids work it out like, okay, it's your turn, and then it'll be my turn. Or can I have a share? But as you get older, no, it takes place on a completely different level. And so sometimes we grate the nerves of others, and we make difficult situations more difficult by our words, right? So we lose the goal in all of these things. And the Lord is saying this on the heels of sending the apostles out, and because how are they going to meet somebody who has a mouth full of vitriol, right? Just spewing out accusations and castigations and how are they going to return? They have to be gentle, and they have to absorb it, knowing, as Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They think they're going to be doing God a favor if they persecute or even kill you. So how are you going to interact with these people? If you're going to be a representative of God, how are you going to react? Right? And, you know, I always have a hard time in my family. I want to tell you this. This is... If I do something in my family, I am not just a man. I'm the priest. So I have this. But if I tell somebody to do something, I'm not the priest anymore. You don't have that authority to tell me what to do. You're just a man. Right? And so that's how it's played. They're going to have to face that as well. They're going to say, oh, you were a disciple of Christ? You were a disciple? Well, then why aren't you a whole lot better than other people I see? And the guy's going, yeah, why am I not better? Okay, I'm not better. Then he tells them something that he knows to be true, that the Lord told him exactly, and he knows that he's not adding to it or subtracting from it. And he's giving them a word of instruction and correction. They say, who are you to speak this way to us? Who are you? Right? As the song goes. And this is the point. If I am what I was ordained for, then I should be treated in one way. And if I'm just a man, then I should be given a break and not held to the high standard of all these other people that wear the hat, the crown, the clothes. It can't be both ways. But the Lord said in sending these out, because what was he doing? He was sending them out to enemies. And when you go, by the way, to an enemy, you go in a different manner of preparation than when you go into your own home. When you go into your own home, you think, as the door closes behind you, that, oh, now I'm in a safe haven. Not always so. It can be the biggest battleground, the most withering of experiences, taking away and exhausting all of your reserves of kindness and love and compassion and everything else. So, Jesus goes on to say, look, if you are not converted and become as a small child, then you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this is why we refer to the psalm as I started in the beginning. Blessed are the blameless in the way. And you know, we make all kinds of excuses for our children, don't we? We say that they have not had enough experience. They've not had enough education. They don't have enough resources to deal with this particular situation. So we take it upon ourselves the burden of any mistake that our child might make. But those who walk in the way of the Lord, who are blameless in the manner in which they walk in the law of the Lord, these are the ones that populate the kingdom. And also blessed are those who search out his testimonies. You know, so often when there is a problem anywhere, how is the arbitration taking place? Because Jesus is going to tell us later on, it's the humble that populate the kingdom of heaven as well. How can you be humble and at the same time be a strong advocate for the things that you know to be true? If you know something to be true, how do you show forth humility? Well, the first thing that you can do, if I'm going to attempt an answer, is that you can listen completely to the other person's argument. But when you find yourself in a situation where they don't enter into the conversation fairly and listen to your argument as well, and then have something that overarches both parties, you will never come to any conclusion. You will simply agree to disagree. That will be the greatest thing that will be accomplished. But you see, we have the testimonies of the fathers of the church, and we have the scripture itself. So with these things, we can then say, all right, this is our hierarchy of need, and these are the things to which we must adhere. The Lord says, if one small child who is following or trying to follow the way, who is trying to be obedient to God, if one of these is diverted from the way because of something that is said or something that is done, it's better for a millstone to be hung around his neck. Do you know that that was a punishment? The Jews had drowning as a punishment. And the Lord said, it's better for you to have drowning as a punishment. Why? Because if you commit a great sin and your punishment occurs on earth, there will be no further punishment when you get to heaven. In other words, if it's blood for blood, it's way better to have that solved than when you pass over to the other side. And he's saying this because he didn't make up types of torture when he was thinking about being punitive. No, these are things that came from the society, generally speaking. And he would use examples like, as he said to Peter, you're not going to be a fisherman, you're going to be a fisher of men. Right? And this is the same sort of thing. The Jews would tie rocks up in a net and put a rope around someone's head and then throw them off into a lake, and that would be that for that person. And the Lord is saying that's much better, because there's an expiation then to the sin. The sin is having an end to it, rather than you escape that judgment, but then you face the judgment that comes. The Lord says, woe to the world because of offenses, because they must come. It's like gravity. We have bones because there's gravity. If there were no gravity, we would be like slugs. We would have no need for bones. We would have no need for any particular shape. We could have the shape of an amoeba. You know, I guess amoebas have fun. They seem to move a lot, and they eat well. I don't know if I like the division part. That looks a bit painful. But if they could find a different way for that. We exist in a world as a kind of a sin factory. It's the case that there is no exercise of your spirit and your soul and your allegiance to God without something that's pushing against you. You have to have that. It's it's a necessary component of life to have something that is antagonistic to you. If you do not have that, then all of the structure is for nothing. No structure is required unless you are going to bear weight. You must have weight. And so the Lord says, look at the world. This is the world. You know, the Lord could have snapped his fingers and evil would have ceased to exist. It's not as there wasn't a number of options that were available. It was just was what was chosen. Because we have to work out in time our salvation. It's moment by moment. And it's over a period. It's like you get married on a day, but the marriage is said to last however many years the parties live. And that's the way salvation is. You are saved in a day. You are baptized, chrismated. You are communed in a day. And you are saved in this day. But then salvation is worked out incrementally over how many more days you live after that baptism. So he says all in the last part of Matthew that we prayed, look, think of things this way. I want you to all be expedient. In other words, you know what the goal is. You know what you're looking for. You want to get to heaven. You want to be with me. You believe what I've told you about the things that heaven constitutes. Okay. How are you going to get there? You know, if you've got one foot, you know, that's made of lead, it's better to cut that foot off if you have to move quickly. There was a guy, a ball player, you can Google this if you want, Dave Dravecki. Dave Dravecki had cancer of the bone in his pitching arm. They did some work on it, and after a very long period of rehabilitation, he finally was able to pitch again, and he won the game that he pitched. Everybody went crazy because he was a beloved player and well-liked amongst all of the fans as well. And when they came out to congratulate him, just, you know, patting him on the back, his arm broke again because the bone had been so weakened from all the radiation treatment. And it kept giving him problems, and he said, cut it off. Cut it off. Dave Dravecki. Now, he was a guy who now goes through life with one arm. And, you know, it was expedient. He could, I guess, have, you know, even had the bone removed, I guess. He could have had some kind of implant or some structure made out of titanium or whatever. I don't know what the options were, but he just decided off with it. And the Lord is saying, do you have something that attracts you to the world more than it attracts you to me? Off with it. Off with it. You know, Origen, who is, you know, widely misunderstood for his zeal and for some decisions that he has made, Origen emasculated himself. Men know what this word means, emasculation. And he did that so that he could go into a woman's house and preach the gospel to her. And there would be no way that anyone would say he was in her house for any other reason than doing the Lord's work. That's zeal, right? He said, so this, I'm celibate anyway. What do I need these other parts for? What value are they to me? They're a hindrance. I'll remove them. So the Lord says, it's not about plucking out one eye because your other eye could look at the same dirty stuff that the first eye was looking at, you know. But it's a metaphor that means, do you have some attraction in your life that is unholy? Do you have this? You'd be surprising, you know, the number of people that access more than information on the internet. That's the way I'm going to put it. They access more than information on the internet. And get rid of it. People think I'm a technophobe. I'm not. I'm not a Luddite either. But I have not had a computer because they did not have a sophisticated, until now, a sophisticated filter that would eliminate all possibility of this stuff being brought into my house. Do you understand? All possibility. Nobody could go on there and they could type in the most horrendous word and it would come up blank. Nothing would show. Okay? They didn't have that in the beginning, so I said, no computer for me. And that's why I did it. People don't know that. People think that, oh, you know, he's just slow or he's whatever he is. But no, very strong reason. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Don't have a passion for something that interferes with you and God. That's what he's saying. Cut that thing off. Figure out what that thing is and cut it off. Hate it. Hate it. And then you will be in the kingdom for sure. And as for me, I'm praying that all of you make it there. And I'm praying that once you're there, if you don't find me, I want you to pray that I might be resurrected from my my waiting spot. If the Catholics are right, it might be purgatory. I know exactly where I'd be too, boy. I know exactly where I'd be. I'd be in a kitchen with a bunch of women that couldn't cook. And I'd have to wash their dishes. You know, I mean, I just know exactly that the Lord would say, this is where you go. You know. So, you know, especially the ones that can't cook. See, there's some kind of, if they can cook, then the smells that come out of the kitchen are really good. But if it's burnt offering time, then it's not good. Okay. Love you all and pray for me. Glory be to God forever. Amen.